Now, I was prepared to teach you something this morning, and I'm going to defer that and postpone it because under the current circumstances with what's happened, I think it's important for us to look in the Bible and see what the Bible has to say on this topic. What happens at death? What happens at death? Oddly, you know, I assume when I'm visiting with Christians and we're together that everybody knows all these things. And a lot of times, and Jerry and Linda, of course, did, and their family did, but a lot of times people don't, and they're wondering, what happens now? And so today what we want to do is go through the Bible, and we want to see that very thing. What happens now? What happens at death? But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to guide us through the study this morning so that we can get what He wants us to have out of it. Doyle, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Amen. Well, let's just go right into the study this morning. The question is this: what happens at death? What happens when someone dies? Turn with me, first of all, to Genesis, Genesis chapter 35. Years ago, on the radio broadcast, we dedicated one day, it was Monday, to a live call-in program. And for 3 weeks, we announced we were going to do it. I think our broadcast was on the air at 4:30 in the afternoon at that time. I didn't have anybody in the church in Beeville set up to call the radio station. When that first day came, we just trusted that a listener would call. It was a very crude setup. There was no phone bank. There was no call screener. We had to put the telephone in the studio with us, take the ringer out of it and put a flashing light in it whenever the phone rang so that we could see somebody was calling. The engineer had to take it out of the booth, make sure that it wasn't a sales call or something else, come back in, patch it in, and then they would ask their question on the air, and then they knew to hang up afterwards so I could answer. They'd listen on the radio, and that way the next caller could call in because there was only one line. Very primitive deal. So the very first question that was ever asked on that open air question and answer was this. It was a lady that called from the hospital and she said, "Our father is on life support and we're trying to make up our minds whether or not to discontinue life support. And before we do, we thought we'd call you and ask you what the Bible has to say about this before we make the decision. So I'm going to hang up now and let you answer the question." And I was like, oh, man. Yeah, no pressure. Man, I threw up a Nehemiah prayer as quick as you know. And this verse came to mind, the first verse that I turned to. I said, well, if you've got your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 35. And notice that when a person passes, their soul departs. Notice verse 16. They journeyed from Bethel. Genesis 35:16. They journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Notice, her soul was in departing. So when a person dies, what happens is that the soul is inside of you. And the moment that you pass away, which is the typical way that we refer to that episode at the end of our lives, the soul departs. All right? And so I'm not going to tell you the whole answer that I gave them, but my answer included this, that if he's saved, he needs to pass away in order for his soul to depart to be with the Lord. And so, if there's no life left or no quality of life left, then passing now to go to be with the Lord would be a better thing for him. And so that's the first thing we want to notice, is that the soul departs. Well, we're tripart beings. You have a soul, but you also have a spirit. And the Bible tells us that the spirit departs as well. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So if you get to Proverbs, you go to Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the Bible is talking about, life expiring for this individual who's getting older in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And when he gets down to verse 7, he says this, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was," watch it, "and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." So regardless of the salvation of that individual, the spirit at death is going back to God, saved or lost. Because God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. That's a spirit that God gives him that allows him to live. And so when his breath departs, his spirit departs, and the spirit goes back to God who gave it. But notice also in verse 7 what happens to the body. The soul departs, the spirit returns to God, and then the body returns to the dust. "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was." As it was. Like somebody said, the reason that a Harley driver and a vacuum cleaner are the same, the only difference between a Harley guy driving a Harley motorcycle and a vacuum cleaner is the location of the dirt bag. You like that, don't you, Virgil? So it's not totally without, that statement is not totally without merit, because we are all from the dust. And the Lord said, as a result of the curse, that you're dust and you're going back to dust. And we all do. And if there's ever been a grave exhumed or any of that kind of thing, you know that that body is disintegrating and goes back to the dust from whence it came. So that all happens. Now the question is, though, if the spirit goes back to God who gave it, if the body goes in and becomes dust again, then when the soul departs, where does it go? Well, in the Old Testament, it went to two different places depending on whether you were a saved person or a lost person. In the Old Testament, the souls of saints went to Abraham's bosom. Look in Luke chapter 16. Now, you may be asking yourself the question when you read this, why is this place called Abraham's bosom? And we'll try to give you a little bit of an explanation there. But notice in Luke chapter 16 that there's a rich man and there's a beggar. And this episode, the recording of this episode, begins in verse 19. These are real people. The Bible says in Luke 16, 19, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus," not the one that was raised from the dead, "which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." All right, so this young man, this beggar, Lazarus, is a saint in spite of the fact that he doesn't have any wealth. And when he dies, the angels carry him into a place called Abraham's bosom. All right, the reason that it's called that is a holding place for the souls of Old Testament saints until Jesus Christ dies on the cross. And evidently the reason this place is called Abraham's bosom, this compartment, is that when Abraham believed God regarding the stars, he became an heir of the things here in the earth. And so he also became the father of faith according to Romans chapter 4. So anybody who would follow in the faith of Abraham would be with Abraham in his inheritance. And it turns out that since he has an inheritance here in the earth, the compartment then in the heart of the earth that holds the souls is named for him, because he's the father of the faith, and it's called Abraham's bosom. In other words, it's not his chest, it's not his body, it is a compartment in the earth. You'll see that in just a minute. So the souls of Old Testament saints went into Abraham's bosom. Notice that the souls of those who were lost went into hell. Continue on with verse 22. The rich man also died and was buried. Well, his body is going to turn back to dust. It's in a grave. But notice his soul is on. In hell, he lift up his eyes. So he's functioning and he can see. Being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off. So not only does he have eyes, but they work. And Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, so he has a voice and can speak, and said, Father Abraham, so he's got recognition, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger. Remember now, you're talking about people's souls, but notice the soul has fingers, in water and cool my tongue. So the rich man has a tongue and he can feel heat. I am tormented in this flame. You know what you're dealing with here? You're dealing with a soul that looks exactly like the body. It has all of the capacities of the body. It just isn't seen. When we were kids, there was a show on television that was called The Invisible Man. You remember that thing? You know what that is? That's a man without a body. The Holy Spirit is oftentimes called the Holy Ghost. You know what a ghost is? That's a person without a body. And so your soul looks just like your body. It has fingers, it has eyes, it has tongues, it has a voice, all of that. It's just that it can't be seen, and when your shell of your body drops, that soul that has the physical shape and capacity of your body is still alive. And in this case, for the rich man, he was in hell. Now, Abraham goes on to describe what's going on down there, so let's just look at the rest of this, verse 25. Abraham's son, remember, said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. You know what the Gulf of Mexico is? That's just a body of water that separates the United States from that peninsula off of Mexico that's out there, that we typically call the Yucatan. There's Merida's there and Campeche and some other places. They've got the Bay of, we say Campeche, but that's down there in that area. That gulf separates, that body of water separates those two land masses. Well, there's a gulf down there in the heart of the earth that separates hell from Abraham's bosom. He says in verse 26, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So that's where they are. They're both in the heart of the earth. One is in Abraham's bosom. And the other is in hell. They can see each other, but they can't cross over that expanse. Now, without going into a lot of detail, you may be asking yourself the question, well, are those souls still there and so forth? And what happened is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible tells us that he went into hell. Look with me in Acts chapter 2. He went down there into the heart of the earth. Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter is quoting out of Psalm 16, and when he then interprets what Psalm 16 means, he says in verse 31, he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 31, he seeing this, talking about David is he, David seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, watch it, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So Jesus' body did not decompose, or begin decomposition in the 3 days that he was in the heart of the earth, where ours would begin to show some decomposition. His didn't. Furthermore, his soul was not left in hell. All right, well, while he was down there, notice what he did in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 8 through verse 10. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, while he was down there, wherefore the Bible says, he saith, when he ascended up on high, Watch it. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Well, there's two parts, Abraham's bosom and hell. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Notice, when he ascended, in verse 8, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What he did is he took those souls of those Old Testament saints that were in Abraham's bosom and removed them. And they went up with him into heaven when he went up. And that's where they are. That compartment, Abraham's bosom, is empty for right now. Okay? So that's what happened to the saints of the Old Testament. That's what also happened to the souls of Old Testament people who died and who were sinners or who were not saved. They went into hell and that's where they remain. Now, in the New Testament, after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, things are a little bit different. What happens to us is this. We don't go into Abraham's bosom. Watch where we go. Turn first of all with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Well, first of all, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30 to 32. Paul is showing us a mystery that concerns the church and Christ in verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What's the mystery? Verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Okay? And the picture is Adam and Eve. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. The picture is marriage. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So he says when we get saved, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Where are the flesh and bones of the Lord Jesus Christ right now? They're in heaven, where? Seated at the right hand of God the Father. Well, if we are members of His flesh and of His bones, you know where we are? We need to be with Him. And therefore, we need to be seated with Him. So look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 6 is the verse we want, but we'll read verse 5 for the context. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Watch it. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where are you sitting right now? Well, you're sitting in Bible Believers Baptist Church in what we refer to as the new auditorium, the new sanctuary, at 1701 Rand Morgan Road in Corpus Christi, Texas, 78410. Is that correct? It is correct. But you know where else you're seated right now? You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's at the right hand of the throne and you're there in Him because you're members of His flesh and of His bones. You say, how is that possible? Because you're connected to that body by the Spirit of God. You were baptized into that body by the Spirit of God. So that's where you are right now. And as a result of that, because you're already there spiritually connected to the Lord, when you die, your soul goes right now to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look with me at verses 6 through 8. Ephesians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And that's true. I mean, you can't see heaven right now. You can't see the Lord Jesus Christ. You know where He is at the right hand of God, but you can't see the pearly gates. You can't see the golden streets. You can't see the walls of jasper. You can't see any of that stuff. And the reason is you're at home in the body. And when you're at home in the body, you're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight, verse 7 says. And verse 8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So the truth of the matter is then when you pass away, immediately you depart and you're with the Lord. And I don't think there's any journey. I mean, If you're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, then you just lose your awareness of the physical reality and open your eyes in awareness to the spiritual reality of where you really are. You are absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now, I'll tell you, in ministering to the Hibbets and many other of you who have lost loved ones to death that are saved, I'll tell you what, the greatest confidence that saved people have nearing death is they have no fear because they know finally, I'm going to see Jesus. And that anticipation carries with it a hope, a certainty, a joy that allows the sadness of death to pass with a little more ease. And certainly was the case for them. Look in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And remember something about Revelation chapter 5. When you're reading the book of Revelation, John is looking at this stuff. And I marvel every time that I read the book of Revelation because here's John physically on the Isle of Patmos in whatever, 90 to 96 AD, whatever year that was. But getting pretty close to 2,000 years ago. Here's John in exile on the Isle of Patmos. Spirit shows up and that he gets carried by the Spirit to see some visions and write some things. And he is literally transported at least 2,000 years into the future. And he is standing now at a time that has not yet occurred, looking at the throne of God, and he sees us. And you're not even there yet. That is a remarkable thing. And here's what he sees. Revelation chapter 5, among other things, he sees this. Verse 8, when he, that is Jesus Christ, the Lamb, you can see in the context, when Jesus had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song. The saints sing a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Watch it. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, including the United States of America. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So there. You want to know where you are? Well, you want to know where your soul is with the passing? There you are, right there. And he saw you there, and you're not even there yet. Not in the capacity that he sees you. It's a remarkable thing when you think about that. Remarkable what God did for him. All right. So in the New Testament, souls of saints go to be with the Lord, and there we are. Right there in Revelation chapter 5, just like he said we would be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, where do the sinners go? Revelation chapter 20. In the Old Testament, sinners that were not saved went into hell. And in the New Testament, sinners who are not saved go into hell. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11, you have to know where you are. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, you are now beyond the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. So where are we now? We haven't had the rapture yet, but one of these days, I hope before lunchtime, Jesus comes. Now, I need to say this for Megan's case. When Ann was pregnant, she said, I hope that He holds off just until the baby's born. I want to see my baby. I understand that. And we all have these little things, but the truth of the matter is, some of us have been waiting a while and we're ready to see him. I remember Ann was hearing all about that when she was pregnant with Skeeter and she was like, I just want to see my baby and then we can go. As only a mother can love her child, right? Amen. So, anyway, Revelation chapter 20 is after the rapture, after the tribulation, even after the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens? There's a white throne judgment. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and watch it, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Sinners in the New Testament without Christ wind up in hell also. Now, I know there's a reference to death there, and when we finish this lesson, if I have time, I'm going to show you something about that compartment. But I don't want to lose track of where we are right now. There's only one other place where people go if they're not in Jesus Christ or if they were not in Abraham's bosom. They wind up in hell, and when they do, they're judged and they're cast in the lake of fire. And that doesn't make any difference what testament they were in when they died and they were lost. Now, what are we like when we die? Well, there are several things. First of all, saints, as we saw in Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to go back there, are as the angels of God in heaven. Go back with me to Revelation chapter 5. So at this point, the thing to do is make sure you're saved, by the way. Because if you're not saved, you're going to wind up in hell, and after that, the lake of fire. That's not for you, that's for the devil and his angels. So don't wind up there. Not after Jesus Christ has already loved you enough to die for you, so he didn't have to go there. All right, Revelation chapter 5, look again now, we left off at verse 10, let's read that one again. Has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now you say, well, those were angels. Here, notice what you're looking at when you see this throne. Let's look at it a little more carefully. Number one, we see the Lamb in verse 8. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. So you see the Lamb. Around the Lamb, you see four beasts. All right, those beasts are described in Revelation chapter 4. And one has the face of a lion, one has the face of a calf, one has the face of a man, one has the face of an eagle. There's four beasts around him. Around those four beasts are 24 elders, which isn't surprising. There were 12 tribes of Israel, and there are 12 apostles. And in New Jerusalem, the foundations of the wall are named for the 12 apostles, and the gates are named for the 12 tribes. So, 24 elders. Can you get that picture? And then you don't see any of the saints. But those elders have golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they are singing, "Thou wast slain and redeemed us to God," in verse 9, "by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So what you have is those 24 elders are representing all those saints that are around them. So you got the Lamb, the four beasts, the 24 elders, and then around them all those that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And he says, the voice of many angels. And so that's what happens. Now, interestingly, in the Old Testament, the fallen angels are called sons of God. And when we get saved, we're called the sons of God. And evidently, we replace those guys in their capacity as children of God. And here we are around that throne. Now, threw that little bone out there real quick, but try to stay on track here with what's going on. And so that's what we're like. Look what Jesus Christ said about this matter in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus Christ was being questioned by the Sadducees regarding resurrection. They don't even believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. So they don't even believe in the resurrection, and yet they're asking a question about the resurrection. This is, Some people like apologetics, and I understand it has its place, but a lot of apologetics is just to see if I can debate better than you. There's no real conviction on the part of the person asking the question or making the comment as whether they really believe it or not, sometimes. And in the case of the Sadducees, there was no conviction about believing this. They were trying to trip him up and be better at debating than he was. So the question they ask regarding the resurrection is, this woman has been married 7 times and they want to know whose wife she's going to be in the resurrection. And he says in verse 29, Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, watch it, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And that's what you see up there. And so that's what we're going to be like up there. In heaven, at least for a period of time. Now, at the rapture, things change. At the rapture, that body of dust that was buried or cremated or thrown into the sea if you were a sailor and eaten up by a million fish, the Lord is going to glorify. The body is going to change. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, your body is going to change. And verse 21, the Bible says, well, verse 20 for the context, our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch it. Who shall change our vile body? And it would help us to remember that these bodies are vile. I mean, we give them a lot of attention, and rightly so. We nourish them. We try to take care of our health. We give them rest. We, you know, beautify them to the extent that we can, dress them, make them presentable and all that kind of stuff. So the bodies get a lot of attention, but we have to remember these bodies are vile. And all you need to know to be sure of that is just go on about a 3-day camping trip without a shower. And you'll know. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So this body is going to change. Well, when I was in my 20s, I probably didn't think much about it. But now that I'm in my 60s, I'm thinking about that. Okay, because things aren't working like they used to. All right? And I want one that works. Period. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now that vile body is going to change like unto his glorious body at the rapture. Notice in verse 16, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. One lady asked Dr. Ruttman one time, said, well, God is no respecter of persons. Why does he let the dead rise first? And he said, well, they're 6 feet under. They had to have a head start. And I don't think that was original with him, but it sure is good. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right, well, they're going to come up in a glorified body, but he says, and we shall be caught up together with them. Yet, well, we have to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to see what's happening in that transaction. What's happening when we get caught up together with them in the clouds? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What happens is God raises them and changes us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Somebody said, well, why do we have to die? Because you're flesh and blood. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now he's going to use two words in this, what we're reading. He's going to use corruption or corruptible, and he's going to use mortal or mortality. Corruption is those who have already died. Those are the dead in Christ. Mortal or mortality is those of us who are alive when Jesus comes, who haven't died, but we're mortal because should Jesus not come at that time, we would die. Now notice he's going to use those two words. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I can't read that verse without commenting. for you nursery workers, that's your verse right there. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Everybody gets a clean diaper on their way out. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, that's something that's already died, must put on incorruption so that it will never die. And this mortal, something that hadn't died yet, must put on immortality so that it will never die. So when this corruptible shall it put on incorruption, this mortal shall it put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So the corruption comes up incorruptible, and the mortal is changed into immortality. Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's the mortal and the corruptible. So we get our glorified bodies when Jesus Christ comes, and if he comes right now, we just simply change into a glorified body. And the dead raise with the body that's glorified. And in those glorified bodies, we live forever. See, you're the current possessor of eternal life right now. Your soul and spirit or on to be with the Lord, but in order to get it all back together like God created it, you get your body back glorified and live that way forever. John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. We say somebody died when they pass. And that's technically right. But oftentimes the New Testament says they fell asleep. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which we read, he says before he talks about the dead in Christ, them which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. He said, why is that? Because you're the current possessor of eternal life if you're saved right now. You already got it. You're just trying to get the body fixed. So John chapter 5, verse 24 says, Jesus is speaking, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, current possession, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So when you pass away, you simply go into eternity still alive and waiting for your body to be changed. That's it. You're asleep in Jesus. And once you get that glorified body, you live with him forever. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we read about absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 4 is the verse we want, but let's pick it up with verse 1. Revelation chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's the body you're in right now, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, our glorified body. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, the body we're in right now, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So we get an immortal body, an incorruptible body, and we live in that from now on, once we die. So, you know, who wouldn't, with failing health, want to check out? Right? I mean, if you're in a chair with a broken leg and you keep falling out of the thing, why wouldn't you switch for one that's got good four legs? All right, now, just a couple more things. So we get this body. What happens? What do we do next? Well, I'm going to show you two things. After we get this body, and next in order is Revelation 19. After we get this brand new body, first thing that we do is we get to come back here and fight. Jesus said at his trial, he said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, but my kingdom is not of this world. All right, well, when it's getting ready to be of this world, his servants come back to fight. I've often told you, if you want to get ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ, learn to ride horseback and learn to wield a sword or fight with a weapon. First of all, look at Revelation 19:7. regarding the bride, which is us, to her was granted that she should be arrayed. Am I in 7? Be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Notice how the bride is dressed. Then, Jesus Christ, in verse 11, comes back on a white horse. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. There we are, on horseback, and we are armies. Got anybody you don't like? Okay. Feed your enemy. Give him drink. Teach him about Jesus. If he persists, come back and deal with it another way. You know, the world doesn't realize what's getting ready to happen to it. And they sit here and blaspheme God freely and fornicate for movies and every kind of wickedness, sell dope, break up homes, all that kind of stuff. One day, Jesus Christ is going to settle the score. You're not going to cuss him as much as this world has cussed him and get away with it. And rightly so. He's given them 2,000 years to get it straight. So we come back fighting. And then, during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is His 1,000-year reign on the earth, after we get back here, we're going to reign with Him. You've already seen this verse in Revelation 5:10. Revelation 5:10. Wrap it up with this verse and one more, and we'll have time for a break. Revelation 5:10 has made us unto our God kings and priests. Watch it. And we shall reign on the earth. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And we'll end here. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So we're going to be kings and priests and reign with the Lord on the earth. So that's what happens. That's the full deal. What happens is your soul and your spirit depart to be with the Lord. Your body goes into the grave or cremation or whatever for corruption. Jesus comes back and raises it. And you're clothed in white linen, fine and clean. Fine linen, white and clean. Get up on a horse, come back here, knock off a few folks, and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. In a glorified body in which you live forever. That's not a bad deal. Amen. Father, thank you so much for clarity from the scripture on this event awaiting us all if the time of your coming is still a long way off. And I pray each one of us that faces that time in our lives will be comforted knowing you've already got it all figured out and set. It's going to turn out well for Jesus' sake. Amen.